You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
God's done great things for you. It's your soul on the inside, your mind. You think, you know, man is a two-part being. His body and his soul, and in the soul you're rejoicing. By the way, that affects your body. Your body kind of gets going when it rejoices. Body follows the soul. You're well aware of your debt to Christ. Man, you've got sin on top of sin, and you're well aware of that. But you're well aware that Jesus paid it all, his blood has taken it all away, and now you're rich in Christ, and you don't deserve any of the riches at all. It's like you won the lottery, but better.
Oftentimes, it's harder to feed the soul than it is the body. It requires more focus, effort, and intentionality. Today, Pastor Tom will teach about the ingredients to deeply satisfy and quench your soul. The Apostle Paul implored his readers to rejoice always. This isn't just a call to have joy, but to express joy. Heartfelt joy comes from recognizing all God has done for you and all he has rescued you from. Staying focused on God and not all your difficulties allows you to express the deep joy the Holy Spirit gives. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as he begins his message, A Three-Ingredient Godly Feast.
Today is a Thanksgiving Sunday, as you know. We want to present a meal for your soul, a meal for your soul. Compared to feeding the body, it's harder to feed the soul, harder to keep the soul revived and have its nutrition. It takes more effort, takes more focus. I hope this message will focus you on feeding your soul. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18. Many of you could probably recite it. I'll go ahead and read it. Rejoice always, Paul writes, pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. An oft-quoted, beautiful portion of God's word, I have to say, probably one a little less practiced than it should be. Paul, of course, is the author of this epistle. He wrote it to the church at Thessalonica somewhere circa 51 AD, one of his earliest epistles. Probably Galatians is the earliest one of his. He wrote it from Corinth on his second missionary journey. He wrote it back to a church he planted at Thessalonica. He had wanted to spend longer there, encourage them more, but there was persecution. They urged him to leave town, and so he did. He moved on to Berea in his second missionary journey. He sent back one of his workers to go back there to strengthen them and teach them. All of that history, and it is history, is found in Acts chapter 17. You can read it sometime to get the background of the founding of this church. The believers, unfortunately, there had also faced some persecution. Most of the early Christian persecution came from the hands of the Jews who were in the diaspora scattered throughout the Greek and Roman world. Paul wrote back to them in this letter. You find it to be a very personal letter. If you read the first three chapters, very personal. He's sharing his heart with them. He's encouraging them in persecution, keeping them encouraged in their faith. You come to chapter 4, you could tell he's very interested being Gentiles and not having the law that they keep themselves pure in a sexual manner. And then he also knew they had a lot of questions about end times stuff. Kind of glad that the Thessalonians were confused about end times, because they asked questions. Those questions reached Paul in Corinth, and he wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Tells us about the rapture and the day of the Lord. Very fascinating information. Confirms for us a temple will be built in Jerusalem, that there will be this great apostasy at the end, this falling away. There's a lot of great end times information that, I don't know, maybe we'll see in our own lifetime those things literally fulfilled. You find that in chapter 4 and 5 in 1 Thessalonians, and in 2 Thessalonians, particularly in chapter 2. But here, at the close of this epistle, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 12 to 22, Paul is really just giving a number of short, simple, direct exhortations about how to live the Christian life, rather than having a long discourse about here's how you live the Christian life. He just gives these short, punctuated kind of statements about living the Christian life. He talks about not returning evil for evil, making sure you have a blessing. He says if there's people in your congregation who are unruly, admonish them. If they're weak, encourage them and be patient with everybody. And he just writes these exhortations. This is how to live the Christian life. And so these are imperatives. And here in the verses we're looking at here, he gives us three imperatives. I love it when it's simple like this. You can see what the outline's going to be already. You know exactly what the preacher's going to preach, because preachers shouldn't be making up their own outlines. It should be coming right out of the Word of God. And here it's very simple. There are three imperatives, and so there are three exhortations, and then you can write that down. That's what our outline is going to be. So I liken this to a great Thanksgiving meal. Each one of these, when you consume them, will leave your soul feeling deeply satisfied. You know how you feel when you're done with a really good meal? You didn't eat too much. You didn't eat too little. Everything smells good, sounds good, feels good, and it's just perfect, right? That's hopefully how your soul will be as you listen to these three exhortations. You think about yourself and you think what your soul needs inside of you. So go ahead and write these down as we give them, these three exhortations, and as we go along and pray that the Lord will speak to you. First ingredient, I'm going to call these three ingredients for the soul, is to rejoice always. Look at verse 16. It's pretty simple, isn't it? I don't even really need to read the verse. I just did. Rejoice always. Other than Jesus wept, I think this is the shortest verse in the Bible. And it says a lot, though. Rejoice always. Joy is a powerful spiritual state to experience. Have you experienced it recently? Joy? God's joy? Joy lifts life out of the doldrums, and it refreshes the soul like from a breeze from heaven. Joy is more than a passing emotion that bounces around like a ping pong ball. When things are good, you feel good. When things are bad, you feel bad. No, joy is better than all that and transcends that. It's a state of overwhelming satisfaction that bubbles up within you, and no one can take it away from you. Galatians 5:22 says that the source of joy is the Holy Spirit, because it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, and peace. So when you have love, I infer from that, which is the greatest of the fruit. And it's not fruits, by the way. If you have the Spirit inside of you, you're going to demonstrate all of these. It's fruit, singular. Love, joy will come, and you'll have peace and the rest. That's what the Holy Spirit produces inside of you. When things are right in your Christian life, you have the Holy Spirit working properly in your life, you have love of others and joy in your heart and peace in your mind. It just goes along with that. This exhortation is not to have joy, though. Please look at it. It is to express joy. Rejoice is not a feeling alone. It's not just, I'm going to have a mindset that I'm joyful. No, it's an action verb, and it commands you to do something. It commands you and me to rejoice. Isn't that an interesting command? Now, in the Bible, you might think like, don't steal. And you're like, well, that's a good commandment. I know why they command that. Don't steal. Stealing is bad. It's immoral. And here you have an imperative, and it says rejoice. And that's what it is. It's an imperative. Rejoice always, in fact, the scripture says. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Now, if we're going to understand rejoicing in the Lord and Christian rejoicing, Christian joy, I think it's appropriate us at the beginning to kind of distinguish it from all the cheap imitations that are out there. Because there are always cheap imitations, and don't think that that's what God's talking about. Rejoice always is not think positively all the time. That's not it. Right? That's not it. You can think positive. You can have this positive outlook on life and not be rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, you can. In fact, there are life coaches that can teach you how to think positive in every situation. You lost a sale, don't worry about it. Think positive. Next one's going to be good. You threw an interception. The Cowboys scored a touchdown. Don't worry about it. Think positively. Things will get better. Anybody can do that. Anyone without the Holy Spirit can do that. Anybody of any religion can be taught to be positive about things. Keep your chin up and just keep things going. That's not rejoicing in the Lord. Frankly, when you look at some of these life coaching books and what they say, and they're just up there trying to be positive, it kind of seems superficial. It's like a veneer of happiness. It doesn't even really seem real. I don't get moved by it. I don't wish I was like them. I have something deeper. You know, they should want what I have, because I got it. I got this joy, and it didn't cost me a penny. It's a wonderful thing. So it's easy to see through that phony stuff. There's even a false teaching out there in so-called Christian circles. I was in Barnes & Noble the other day. I go to the Christian area. You know, this is the Christian book, Living the Christian Life. And I'm looking at it, so I don't think that guy's even a Christian. That guy's not a Christian. That guy doesn't teach the gospel. Watch out. A lot of these guys in the Christian section, they don't know what it is. You should know. They're not even Christian. They don't know what it is to have the Spirit of God and rejoice in the gospel. They don't even know what it is. And it's the power of positive thinking. That's what it is. Just keep thinking positively. Everything will work out. Never have any negative thoughts in your head. That's not what the Christian faith is. That's not Christian joy. We're called upon to rejoice. Why? Not because we believe in our abilities. We believe just, we hope against hope, and we have faith in faith. What is that? We just sort of think, if I just think positive, then the world will conform to my thoughts. What's that? You're not God. Your thoughts don't control everything. It's not a superficial happiness. I would give up the Christian religion if it was superficial happiness. What's that? You could be a Buddhist and have superficial happiness. Although they're trying to eliminate all their desires, good and bad. Just put on a nice Christian smile for Sunday. That's not it. Try to make sure nobody knows you're going through the worst time in your life. How are things? Fine. It's not it. Praise the Lord. This is a call for something genuine. You think the Bible says pretend joy? Do you think that that was what God would command you? Come on, you don't know God if that's true. Heartfelt joy, genuine joy. This joy comes from rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He means something to you. He's valuable to you. He makes your life excited and you rejoice in him. God's done great things for you. It's your soul on the inside, your mind. You think, you know, man is a two-part being. His body and his soul. And in the soul, you're rejoicing. By the way, that affects your body. Your body kind of gets going when it rejoices. Body follows the soul. You're well aware of your debt to Christ. Man, you've got sin on top of sin, and you're well aware of that. But you're well aware that Jesus paid it all. His blood has taken it all away. And now you're rich in Christ, and you don't deserve any of the riches at all. It's like you won the lottery, but better. And you're rejoicing. That's the Christian faith. It's a wonderful thing. So many people describe the Christian faith like it's something like all these commandments to sort of rob life of joy. And here it is. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have love, joy, peace. Wow, there it is. What is the Christian life? It's joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life. A wonderful thing. So this should be something we possess. But Paul says you can't just possess it and say, well, I have the joy of the Lord. Really show it. Where is it? He says not to have the joy. He says to express the joy. That's a commandment. That's an action verb. Rejoice in the Lord. That'd be a great goal. What do you want to do? I want to have more joy. No, change that. Make it a goal. I want to rejoice in the Lord. I am going to begin to practice rejoicing in the Lord and ask God to fill me with more joy so that when I express it, it gets louder and heftier. By the way, I say it's a command. It's in the imperative. It is a command. But really, when God's commands are good like that, they also take on the element that they're an invitation. Let me invite you into a better way of living. Can you think of any mindset at all out there that any book is selling anywhere that is a better state of mind, that is a better way to live than rejoicing in the Lord? Can anyone think of anything better? So I'm going to say, by the way, if you can't beat them, what? Join them. Start rejoicing in the Lord. Yes. Rejoice in the Lord. You can't beat that. There's nothing better in all of life than to rejoice in the Lord. Come up with something that's better. You can't. You just can't. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul's so excited about it with his pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Again, I say rejoice. Why is he doing that? You know, do you ever find in the Bible something like stop stealing? Again, I say stop stealing. Do you ever find that? It's rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because you're not getting it. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. You need to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord reflects a heart that is focused where? Tell me. On the Lord. You can't rejoice in the Lord if your mind is focused on all your problems, on all the things that are wrong in your life. You got a tough life. Well, I do too. You got problems. Well, so do your elders. You think you got a hard time? Look at your neighbor next to you. Wait till you grow old. You're going to have more problems. That's what old people are always saying. Just wait. So young and naive. You got to stay focused on the Lord. What has the Lord done for you? Do you ever count it out? I mean, not just, oh, yeah, I know. No, I mean, really count it out. Start writing it down. Get a journal. Pay $20 on a nice, pretty journal. Go out there, open it up, and just start writing them all down. Use your best handwriting. Make it look good. And put it in there. All right, you can use a computer if you want to. Just write it out. A heart which understands and believes Jesus Christ has accomplished so much for me. Where's that soul and mind going to go? It's going to what? Rejoice in the Lord. It anticipates also in the future. Christ has accomplished all this for me in the past. I stand today in the joy and the power and the victory of Christ as I look to the future and my hope anticipates and tastes what is coming. I realize that all of the inheritance, all of the victory, all of the treasures, all of the inheritance of the world, all of the millennial kingdom and everything Jesus has promised to share with me. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It's all going to come upon me. You know, you get overlooked in life, you know? You've been scarred since second grade. Remember that? They overlooked you. They didn't pick you for the kickball team. They didn't like you back then. You've been thinking and harboring this. Third grade, it was worse. Fourth grade, you weren't popular. By junior high, you were lost. Your life's scarred forever. Oh, please get past it. You have been given everything. Jesus Christ will not overlook you. Cut it out. Promises of God in Scripture are the fire which brings your soul to a boil in joy. In joy. Your rejoicing heart on earth anticipates a glorious reception in heaven. You ever think about what that's going to be like the day you enter in? And by the way, you won't enter in unless you have faith in Christ. People don't die and go to a better place. They die and go to a worse place because they're sinners. But if you want to be saved, you can go to a better place. But you have to get humble and you have to ask God, please save me. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything. I'll follow Jesus Christ. I don't have anything to offer you. I'm bankrupt. I believe in your son. He died on the cross for me. He risen from the dead. Please save me. I want to be delivered from my sin. You say that, you'll be like the rest of us. We're saved. Nothing special about us. Nothing more intelligent about us. Nothing more moral about us. We don't have a better heritage. We just said, you know what? Our souls are impoverished. We need Christ. If that's you today, you can be saved. Have the best Thanksgiving of your life. Your rejoicing heart on earth understands Jesus is coming back, literally, bodily, in full glory and victory. He's going to make a beautiful paradise. He's going to do that. Islam is wrong. Christianity is correct. It's not my arrogant opinion. That is the difference between the Word of God and the imitation of the Word of God. It's not religion, it's reality. We don't believe in it because we want to believe in it. We believe in it because it's true, and nothing that comes out of the mouth of God is false. Your rejoicing heart on earth says to itself, I'm part of that coming kingdom. Man, that thing is coming. I'm part of it. I'm going to get to do something. What are you going to do? I don't know. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to get to do it. I'm going to carry a flag around. I don't know. I'm going to do it. I'm going to hold the door open for other people. I'm going to be in it. So a heart which fails to rejoice in the Lord is a heart dull of hearing. It's dull of understanding. It's distracted by the world. Oh yeah, the world's got thousands of things to distract you. Some of you might be distracted now. You've been around the truth of God, and the truth of God is not sharpening you. You're not feeling more joy. You've been here months and months, years and years, and you're just kind of going downhill. You're listening to the word all wrongly. You're around it, and you're taking it for granted. You're treating it lightly. You're listening to it, but you're not doing anything about it. You're not appropriating it, and it's not making you a stronger and better Christian. That's dangerous. Rather than you simmering to a joy in a pot of God's love, you've become dry and it's like you've cooked too long, you've turned into a paste. You're constantly taking God's word lightly. The Spirit of God inside of you is grieved. He's not going to reinforce a weak, lazy, I don't want to listen, I don't want to apply, I'll just come sit on the nice blue chairs there on Sunday and do nothing about it. He's not going to reinforce that with his joy. You can't get at his celestial trophy of joy by being like that, a feckless kind of Christianity. Yours is a heart which hears the promises and the plans of Almighty God, but you're just kind of down here doing your routines. There's no joy in that. You're focused on what? What are you focused on? Your goals. Your agenda. Would that God would change them. Would that God would change them. What are you going to pray for? I'm going to pray God changes your goals. Changes your agenda, messes up all your plans, scratch it all out, and you get something else in there. Why? So you can rejoice in what God's doing, fit your life into his plan, not try to get God to fit into your plan. Boy, is that frustrating. Trying to control Almighty God, you couldn't think of something more frustrating for your life. God, here's what you need to do. Really? You think he's up there waiting to tell me what to do? Think that's what prayer is about? You know, the lack of success in the world, lack of gain, sometimes that's all we can see. I'm just not like the winners in life, you know. I just didn't have as many friends, and my house isn't all that big, and, you know, I didn't do all that well in school. And so what? So what? I have no idea what my grades were in junior high and high school. I don't even know what they were. My mom probably still remembers. I don't care. I'm a winner in Jesus Christ. I win. That's what I've been promised. I go to the beach, I always write that in the sand. In the end, Jesus wins. I just want everyone to read that. He wins. Everyone else is a loser unless they get into his agenda. He's the only winner there is. You need to refocus to get joy. That's what I'm trying to say. Now, these Thessalonian believers had some joy. Yes, they did. They had joy amidst affliction and persecution. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much tribulation." Wow. So they had much tribulation. They received the word of God. And it says, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. With the joy of the Holy Spirit. Don't be so anti-Pentecostal that you forget the Holy Spirit, brothers. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful possession to have. They endured much tribulation, yet they had much rejoicing. Their joy was closely associated with their confidence that God was ultimately going to triumph. You can endure losing and suffering and hurting and being persecuted now if you know you get to win in the end. As I often say, who cares who's ahead at halftime? It just doesn't matter. They were going to be victors in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and they were waiting for that. Are you? Paul spoke of heaven, and Paul wrote about the rapture. Oh, we have loved ones that we've lost. Well, don't worry. Let me explain this for you. Chapter 4. The Lord is going to send himself with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Then you're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet them in the air, and thus will always be with the Lord. Where's the losing in that? Is there any losing in that? They could taste it. Chapter 5, verse 9, they were told, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation means deliverance. Deliverance means from everyone else that's going to lose. It's not people today who think that they are winners that are winners. It's who God says will win in the end are winners. These Thessalonian believers, fairly new in the Lord, by the way, because it's a new church, and they're being taught lots of doctrine, by the way. People say, new Christians shouldn't be taught lots of doctrine. They're being taught lots of doctrine as a new church. They could taste it. They could envision it. They could rejoice in it. See, the lack of joy in your Christian life has very little to do with your outward circumstances and very much to do with your wrong focus. Focusing on your bad job, or do you focus on your glories in Christ? Which one? Your disobedient kids, or the majesty of the kingdom you're a part of? Your lack of friends, or your intimate walk with God Almighty? You have so much more than unbelievers, but you sometimes act like you're worse off than unbelievers. Look at your face. Listen to your words. You know, sometimes unbelievers seem really, really happy, don't they? They're feeling great. Oh, man, they're up high. They got their promotion. Their team won. They met someone they're infatuated with. New relationship coming. They're going on vacation next week. They're just jumping up and down. Is that what excites you too? Then you're acting like an unbeliever. You're thinking like an unbeliever. By the way, all their hopes are going to vanish like a morning mist. All their promises are deception. All their happiness is only for a moment. The believer's joy never has to go to sleep. Never has a bedtime. Never has to diminish, because every time that clock ticks and you watch the clock and it's another day, it's another week, it's another year, you are closer to the coming of Jesus Christ and to paradise than you were before.
Lack of joy has little to do with outward circumstances and a lot to do with wrong focus. You can be sorrowful and still rejoice. You can rejoice because of the Holy Spirit in you. Today, Pastor Tom reminded you that you can be confident that ultimately God will triumph. God has given you hope of eternity to come. Practice rejoicing because you believe the truth and stay focused on God and His goodness. We're blessed to be able to share the good news of the gospel with our listeners through the ministry of Discover Hope. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus yet, or if you have more questions, we invite you to visit the What Does It Mean to Be a Christian page under the About Us at hopebible.org. This will provide you with a concise description of why you need Jesus in your life and how you can be free from sin. We'd like to speak and pray with you too, so please give us a call at 443-200-HOPE. Again, that's 443-200-HOPE. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will continue teaching on the nourishment needed for a fulfilling and purposeful life and a way to strengthen your soul. He will encourage you to pray without ceasing. This means that you prioritize ongoing, reoccurring conversations with God. Pastor Tom will encourage you to take prayer seriously and make it a part of your day in order to grow in relationship with God. What a privilege it is to pray to God Almighty. That's all the time we have for today. Thanks for tuning in for this edition of Discover Hope. You can listen to more messages from this and other books of the Bible by visiting hopebiblechurch.org. And be sure to join us again right here on Discover Hope.